Amen. All right, well, we're there in Matthew chapter number 17. And like we've announced, this is part two of a two-part little series on the subject of fasting. Last week, if you remember, I preached a sermon entitled What the Bible Teaches About Fasting. And there was so much in the Bible about fasting that we weren't able to cover it all in one sermon. So today, I am continuing this crash course on fasting, and that's really what it is. When we're teaching about what the Bible teaches about fasting, I'm trying to get everything that we can find in Scripture about fasting and teaching you about it, so you'll know everything you need to know. If you listen to last week's sermon and this week's sermon, you'll know everything you need to know about fasting and to be able to practice fasting. And if you remember last week in part one, we talked about the practice of fasting, why we should do it as New Testament believers, why it's something that is expected of us, and also, we talked about the procedures of fasting. We talked about the rules. And if you remember, I'm not going to re-preach that sermon, but I just want to remind you that it was no eating with or without water. And we saw that. And of course, doing a fast with water is recommended. It's the recommended fast. And then there is no physical relationship as far as married couples. And there is no telling anyone. It was something that's supposed to be done in secret. And then last week, we talked about the purpose of fasting. And the purpose of fasting was to restrain the flesh and to release the spirit, was to deny the flesh and to allow the Holy Spirit to flow in our lives. So today, we're going to continue learning about fasting. And I'll just give you the kind of the point in advance if you'd like them. We're going to talk about the types of fasting, the time frames for fasting, and the transformative power of fasting. Now, we're there in Matthew 17, and this is very famous passage in Scripture, just in general, but also in regards to fasting. Notice in verse number 1, the Bible says this, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart." And of course, this is a story of the Mount of Transfiguration. This is where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to the Mount of Transfiguration. Notice verse 2, "And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light." So Jesus basically is transformed or transfigured before them, and he's basically in his glory, in his glorified body. "His face did shine as the sun, his raiment was white as the light." And verse 3, the Bible says, "And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias." Now, Elias is the New Testament way of saying the Old Testament name Elijah. So here we are on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, or Elijah, talking with him, talking with Jesus. So I want you to get the picture, okay? We're on the Mount of Transfiguration, and we have Jesus, we have Peter, James, and John, and then we have Moses and Elijah who appear with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Here's what's interesting. Look at verse 9. "And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." And of course, Peter wrote about this event in his epistle. Notice verse 14. "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." Now keep in mind, at this point, Jesus has already given power to the disciples. They've already been casting out devils. They've already been healing people. But this certain situation, here we have this man who says, I brought my son to your disciples. I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. And of course, Jesus goes on to cast out the devil, and we're going to break that down later on in the sermon. But I want you to look at verse 19. "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out?" And I want you to notice what Jesus says in verse 21. He says, "Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." And I don't want you to miss what's maybe kind of an underlying implication here that the Bible is trying to tell us. Here we have a man who brings his son, who has a certain devil in him, and he brings him to the apostles, and the apostles do not have the power, do not have the ability, do not have the authority to cure him. Even though the apostles have been given power and authority, they have cast out devils, they have healed other people, but this kind, Jesus says, this kind is going to require something more. This kind is going to require them to engage in prayer and fasting. And here's what's interesting about the entire story is that while the disciples are down at the bottom of the mountain, struggling with the ability to be able to cure this young man, and Jesus says the key is, the reason you weren't able to do it is because of your lack of prayer and fasting. At that same time, Jesus is up on the Mount of Transfiguration meeting with two of the most powerful figures that ever walked on this earth as far as being servants of God. We have Moses and Elijah and Jesus, who, by the way, are the only people in the entire Bible who ever fasted for 40 days. So get the picture. On the Mount of Transfiguration, you have Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, the only people in the entire Bible who ever fasted for 40 days, the three most powerful servants of God. I mean, Elijah is performing miracles. Moses is performing miracles. Jesus is obviously performing miracles. You have the Mount of Transfiguration, the glory of God up on the Mount. And then you have the disciples down there, not able to cast out this devil, not able to win this battle, not able to accomplish this task. And then Jesus says, you know what your problem is? You haven't fasted. So he's telling them, look, there are some things, there are this kind of troubles and trials and problems that are going to require you and me to engage in fasting. So let's talk about the different types of fasting and the time. Let me start with the time frame of fasting. The Bible gives us different time frames of fasting. I'll start with the longest fast and work our way down. And the first one I've already mentioned is the 40-day fast. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go to the passages because we actually looked at them last week. But if you look there again, Matthew 17:3, the Bible says, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses, who performed a 40-day fast according to Exodus 34:28. We're not going to turn there, but if you want to jot that down for your notes, we saw that last week in their sermon last week. But Moses performed the 40-day fast actually twice, according to Exodus 34:28. Then we have Elijah. We actually didn't look at this last week, but I'll give you the reference if you want to jot it down for your notes. 1 Kings 19:8. 1 Kings 19:8, the Bible tells us he did a 40-day fast. And then Jesus, we saw this last week, Matthew 4:2, did a 40-day fast. So this is the most extreme of the fast that we find in Scripture, the 40-day fast. And it's so extreme and it's so rare that only three men in the entire Bible ever did it, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. Go to Daniel 10. Daniel 10, towards the end of the Old Testament, you've got the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Right after Ezekiel, you have the book of Daniel. Daniel 10. So what are the time frames? And here's the thing about these time frames that I'm going to give you. I don't believe that these time frames are like set in stone. Like you have to do these time frames. Because there's not really a command in the Bible that says, you know, these are the only fasts you can do. A 40-day fast, a 21-day fast. What I'm showing you just are examples in the Bible of the fasts that were done. The first example is the 40-day fast done by Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. The second example is a 21-day fast, Daniel 10. And here's what's interesting, and here's all I'm saying. If you were to say, who are the most powerful servants of God, prophets of God, believers in the Bible, you know, aside from Jesus, you would definitely put Moses and Elijah up there. I mean, most people agree that it is probably Moses and Elijah who are the two witnesses in the end times. I mean, and even if you don't believe that, you would say Moses and Elijah were mighty, powerful men of God. But if you were to say, well, okay, aside from Moses and Elijah, give me another one. You know another name that would probably be up there? Daniel. You know what's interesting? Daniel did a 21-day fast, the Bible tells us. Daniel 10, look at verse 2. Daniel 10:2, the Bible says, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning, notice, 3 full weeks. So 21 days. He says, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh or wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all. So he, you know, was on a lockdown. He stayed away from people, obviously, because he said that he didn't anoint himself at all. He stayed away. He didn't eat pleasant bread. He didn't have flesh nor wine in his mouth. And he didn't anoint himself for 3 weeks, which means he separated himself. He just allowed that to be a time where it was just him and God. Notice, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And Daniel had great revelations, had great power, had great connection and contact with God. Why? Because I believe part of the reason was because he did this 21-day fast. And he was a man who obviously had a prayer life and had a fasting life. Let me give you another example. Go to Acts chapter 27. Acts 27. If we were to say, okay, Moses, Elijah, probably the most powerful servants of God in the Bible, aside from Jesus. And then, yeah, I'll give you Daniel. Well, what about a new one? What about a New Testament one? Who's just a mighty man of God? How about the Apostle Paul? Well, the Apostle Paul, you know what he did? 14-day fast. Acts 27. And these are just the ones that are told us in Scripture. I mean, these men might have fasted different times, different amounts. Acts 27, verse 33. Acts 27 and verse 33, the Bible says this. And while the days was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Now keep in mind, Paul is shipwrecked at this point. They're basically, he's on a boat with men. They're shipwrecked and they're out in the middle of the sea. It's been 14 days. But the Bible tells us that he's been communing with God. I mean, God has been speaking with Paul and ministering to Paul. And he's gone these 14 days. Now look, maybe he went 14 days without eating simply for the purpose of rationing food and because they were shipwrecked. That's definitely a possibility. But I believe that Paul was engaging in God as well. Notice verse 34, wherefore I pray to you, take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. So we have Paul here, who the Bible documents that he did a 14-day fast, where he says that ye have tarried and continued fasting, and he's talking about a 14-day period. So in the Bible, when we talk about the time frames for fasting, what are the examples that are given? We have 40-day fast done by Moses, Elijah, Jesus. We have a 21-day fast done by Daniel. We have a 14-day fast or a 2-week fast that we see here with the Apostle Paul. There's also a 7-day fast. This is more of a common fast. Go to 1 Samuel, if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 31. Do me a favor, keep your place there in Acts. Because we're going to come back towards it, and we're going to come back to Daniel too. But go to 1 Samuel 31. You can find the 1 and 2 books. They're all clustered together. 1 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings, 1 2 Chronicles. 1 Samuel chapter 31, and look at verse number 12. 1 Samuel 31, 12, the Bible says this. All the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul. This is after Saul and Jonathan had been killed in battle. And the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. Notice verse 13. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. So here we have men who have buried Saul and his sons, and they did a 7-day fast. And you say, oh, well, are they doing a 7-day fast just because of Saul? Well, I think part of it has to do with the fact that Saul, but also keep in mind that Saul is their king. Saul is their political leader, and Saul's sons, who would have taken his place after he died, they've all been killed in battle. So this is a time when their nation is in kind of in disarray. They've lost their leadership, and these are men, the Bible says, all the valiant men arose. These are strong men, powerful men, godly men. Obviously, they love the Lord. They even go and the enemies are defiling the bodies of Saul and his sons, and they go and they rescue and retrieve those bodies, and they give them a proper burial. And then the Bible says they fasted 7 days. So we have an example here of a 7-day fast. Then we have an example of a 3-day fast. I'm not going to have you turn to it. You're there in 1 Samuel. Go to 2 Samuel if you would. And the 3-day fast, because we looked at it last week in depth. Remember, that was Esther. Remember Esther, she did a 3-day fast before she went in to the king in order to be able to try to save her people. She was there for such a time as this. So when we talk about the time frames of fasting, what are they? We have a 40-day fast, a 21-day fast, a 14-day fast, a 7-day fast, a 3-day fast, and then we have the most common of the fasts, what I would call a 1-day fast, Although this one day fast in the Bible, it doesn't seem to be like a 24-hour period. It seems to be just a fast that happens from the moment you wake up till sundown, till even, or till the sun goes down. Let me give you a couple of examples of that. 2 Samuel chapter 1, here again, we have the deaths of Saul and Jonathan. This is when David finds out about their deaths. 2 Samuel 1 and verse 11, the Bible says this, "Then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him, and they mourned and wept," and notice these words, "and fasted till even." That's what we would call evening or sundown or 6 p.m. is when their even would be and a new day would begin. It says they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel because they were fallen by the sword. So notice, they're fasting for Saul and for Jonathan his sons. They're mourning them, but they're also fasting for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because this is a time when they've lost their leadership, they've lost their king, and they are in disarray, and they are fasting to try to engage with God. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 3. You're there in 2 Samuel chapter 1. Flip over to 2 Samuel chapter 3. I'll give you another example of this, 2 Samuel chapter number 3. And look at verse number 33. 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 33, the Bible says this, "And the king," referring to David, "lamented over Abner." So now we're looking at the death of Abner. Abner, the captain of the host, has died, who was the captain for Saul, "and said, Died Abner as a fool dieth? Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters, as a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. And all the people wept again over him. And when all the people came to cause David to eat meat," so notice they're coming and they're saying, "Hey, you got to eat something," "while it was yet day, David swears, saying, So do God to me and more also, if I taste bread," notice, "or aught else," he says, "till the sun be down." So he says, "I'm not going to eat anything till the sun comes down, till the evening time, till 6 p.m., you know, till the new day begins." So the Bible indicates that there is this one day fast, but it doesn't seem to indicate, for whatever it's worth, go to Luke, if you would, in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. It doesn't seem to indicate that it is a 24-hour fast. It seems to be more of a till sundown, till the sun goes down, till evening, till even type of fast. So what do we have? We have the 40-day fast, the 21-day fast, the 14-day fast, the 7-day fast, the 3-day fast, and then you have the 1-day fast. And I would say that the 1-day fast, or the fasting till evening, is probably the most common of the fasts in the entire Bible. And I would say that they increase in how common they are based on how long they are. Because obviously not eating till evening is going to be very difficult for some of us, right? But not eating for 3 days is going to be even more difficult. Not eating for 7 days, even more. 14 days, 21. 40 days, that's not even a fast that you just decide one day you're going to do. That's a fast you prepare for. Some of you have been preparing for a long time for that type of fast. But, you know, you've got to put on some weight and get ready for something like that to do a 40-day fast. So these fasts get harder. They're more difficult. They are things that are hard on the denial of our flesh. I want to show you Luke 18. In Luke 18, we have this parable of the publican and the Pharisee, and it's interesting because this is a parable, obviously, but Jesus says something about this Pharisee. It was probably a common thing. Luke chapter 18, look down at verse number 10. The Bible says, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." Of course, this guy's a Pharisee. He's praying, but his prayer is all about himself. It's all about how great he is. This guy's comparing himself and looking down on others. But notice what he says in verse number 12. He says, "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." So he said, I fast twice in the week. This was something he was proud of. Notice verse 13, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But I want you to notice that in this parable, Jesus talks about the Pharisee who says, I fast twice in the week. And Jesus probably said that because this was probably something that the Pharisees did. We know that already from last week's sermon, if you remember, because remember the disciples of John, they came to Jesus. They said, hey, we fast oft and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples, they don't fast. And we talked about that last week. But this was probably something that was common where they fasted, and even here we're told he's fast twice. That was probably that until evening fast. It was probably the case that these Pharisees would once or twice a week not eat food from morning till evening. I doubt that they were doing a 3-day fast two times a week. You know, they're probably doing a 1-day, or it might have been even less. They might have only fasted a meal. And again, the Bible doesn't give us these definitive structured times. We have these examples, but I don't think it'd be wrong. I don't think it would be inappropriate to say, well, I'm going to skip a meal and just fast that meal. Now, if you're going to only fast a meal, and this is just my opinion on it, and obviously do whatever you want, but obviously if you're going to not eat for an entire day, anytime you fast, you should give time for additional prayer, is what I believe. And we'll talk about that later on in the sermon. But obviously, if you're fasting for an entire day, you're not just going to be able to pray all day. You should have additional prayer time. But, you're going to have to continue on with your day. If you're going to fast for 3 days, for 7 days, whatever it might be. I believe if you're going to fast a meal, then what I would do if I did that is I would spend that time that I would normally have that lunch hour or whatever, spend that time praying instead of eating is what I would say. But we don't really have that example in the Bible. The examples we have in the Bible are the 40-day fast, the 21-day fast, the 14-day fast, the 7-day fast, the 3-day fast, and the 1-day fast, which is really just from sun up to sundown, till evening or till the sun be down. So those are the time frames for fasting. Now let's talk about the types of fasting. If you would go to the book of Jonah, and I don't think I asked you to keep your place there, or I did too late, but if you've kept your place in Daniel, right after Daniel, you have Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Jonah chapter number 3. You have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Jonah chapter 3. And let's talk about the types of fast. Now, there are two types of fasts that you can do. One is a public fast, and I'm going to show this to you in Scripture. And when we're talking about a public fast, you say, well, last week you said that you weren't allowed to tell people when you're fasting. Well, if you do a public fast, then obviously the people that are involved in that public fast are going to know about it. But it's not something that we should be showing off or bragging about to people that are not engaged in fasting with us. If you remember last week, we talked about the fact that you also have to talk to your spouse about it. God says that that's something that you need to consent. You need the consent from your spouse to be able to do. Jonah chapter 3, notice verse number 4. Of course, this is a famous story of Jonah. Jonah goes to Nineveh. He preaches this great revival. And notice how the people responded. Jonah 3 and verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Notice verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God, notice, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. So here we have an example of a public fast. And there's tons of examples in the Bible of public fast. For example, we saw the valiant men who arose, who did a 7-day fast, who went and got the bodies of Saul and Jonathan. We saw Esther with her handmaids, and she asked for Mordecai and all the Jews to engage in this 3-day fast. That was a public fast. You see Ezra doing a public fast in the Bible. So we have these public fasts that are done with a group of people. Here, it's a national fast. An entire nation is fasting, and the Bible says that they proclaim the fast. Jonah shows up, preaches the judgment of God. The people want to get right. They believe God, and they proclaim the fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest even to the least of them. So you can do like a national fast or a city fast or a social fast. And then you can also do a fast within your local church. Go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 13. And I'm not sure if you kept your place there in Acts. Look at Acts chapter 13 and verse number 1. Acts 13 and verse 1. Now there were Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, the Bible says this. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Notice verse 2. And as they ministered to the Lord, notice, and fasted. So they are engaging in fast. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Notice verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So here we have an example of a church. They're fasting and they're praying as they're sending away Paul and Barnabas to do this work to be missionaries. So we have an example of a public fast. So I don't think there'd be anything wrong with having a fast with a group of people, whether it might be your family, where you say our family's going to fast. Obviously, if your family involves people that are old enough to do it, you know, I wouldn't force children to fast, all right, or anything like that. But you could have a church fast, you could have an entire nation fast, you can have a public fast, and the only thing there is that you don't tell people outside of those that are fasting. Then you have a personal fast. And I'm not going to take you to any passage. I mean, we've looked at tons of scriptures of personal fasts. Jesus did a personal fast. Moses did a personal fast. David did a personal fast. It's where you just decide to fast and you follow the rules that we've already talked about in the previous sermons. Go back to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. We're talking about the time frames of fasting. 40 days, 21 days, 14 days, 7 days, 3 days, 1 day till evening. We talk about the types of fast, public fast, like a national fast or a church-wide fast, and also a personal fast, where an individual decides to fast. Let me give you the third point, and this is the one I want to spend the most time on this morning, and it is the transforming power of fasting. And of course, we started in Matthew 17, and I want to develop this story for you. The disciples had encountered something that they were not able to handle. Notice that this man comes to Jesus asking healing for his son. Look at verse 14 again, Matthew 17 and verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. So this boy is possessed with a devil. And notice, he's referred to as being a lunatic. He's crazy, he's vexed in his soul, and he's injuring himself. He falleth into the fire and oft into water. He's throwing himself into fire. So look, and I'm not preaching on devils. I did a sermon not that long ago about devils. But here's another example, you know, where demon-possessed people are hurting themselves, they're throwing themselves into fire, they're lunatics, they're crazy. And here we have this father who's bringing his son to the Lord and saying, have mercy on my son. He's asking for help. He's like, I don't know what to do with this boy. Can you help me? Notice verse 16, and I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. And where we saw this, look at verse 21, howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. And Jesus says, look, there's this kind. And those words have always just kind of raptured my attention. He says, this kind. He says, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. And here's why Jesus says that to the disciples. Because the disciples are asking, why could we not cast him out? Why could we not cure him? And here's why they're asking that. They're saying, we have cast out other devils. We have cured other people. We have done other great, powerful, mighty works, miracles. We've done this already in the past. And Jesus says, yes, you have, but you've never encountered one like this kind. And I would submit to you this morning that in the Christian life, you and I are going to find ourselves in situations where you might say, well, I've already fought that battle. I've already had that victory. I've already had this issue. You know, I've already had problems, maybe in my marriage or with my children or in my personal life. And I've been able to overcome it. And God has helped me and church has helped me and the preaching of God's word. And now, you know, I'm struggling with this situation and I can't overcome this one. It seems like now I'm having a problem with my children and everything I did before, all the counsel I got before, all the things I did before, they're not working. Or now I'm having a problem within my marriage, and we've had problems in the past and we've gone over it, but it just seems like this kind is not something that I can handle. And here's all I would submit to you this morning is this, that I believe in our lives we will from time to time encounter a this kind of opposition that you cannot win, that you cannot beat, that you cannot overcome. Even all the good things you've done in the past, even the prayer and the Bible study and the following God's word and the preaching, all of that is not going to work. You say, why? I believe the reason is because God wants us to stretch ourselves. God wants us to grow. God wants us from time to time to come up against an opposition. And we might say, yeah, but in the past, I've been able to win that. In the past, I've been able to overcome that. In the past, I've been able to have no problem with that. And Jesus said, yeah, but you've never encountered this kind. He says, this kind is going to require something more than just going to church. You say, well, I was having problems with my marriage, and we started coming to church, and it got resolved. Now I'm having troubles again. Yeah, because this kind is going to require more than just going to church. You say, well, I was having problems with my kids, and I started reading the Bible, and I started listening to sermons about child rearing, and I started to incorporate those thoughts and those ideas, and I began to do those things, and it worked. It worked for some of the kids, but now I'm having these problems. Now I'm having these issues. You know what? It may be that this kind is going to require more. And what you've done in the past is going to require more than just listening to preaching and applying it, although that's definitely where we need to start. It's going to require more than just reading the Bible and trying to apply it, although that's definitely the first step. It's going to require more than just doing what we have done. Jesus says there comes a time when you come across a this kind of problem, and he says, this kind? Goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Jesus says, and here's all I'm saying, and please listen to this. He says, there are times in your life when you're going to come across, when you're going to come up against a difficulty, an opposition, a devil. You say, are we fighting devils? The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. I mean, we are engaged in spiritual warfare against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And sometimes you're going to come across a battle where Jesus says, for this one, for this kind, you got to pull out the secret weapon. You got to get something stronger. You got to get something bigger. You say, what do we need to do, Jesus? He's going to say, you need to pray and you need to fast. Here's all I'm telling you. Here's all I'm saying. If you say, well, I've never fasted before, well, then you've never engaged. You've never engaged in the secret weapon that God has given us to be able to fight. There are some things that Jesus, I mean, think about this. Jesus said there are going to be some battles you cannot win. You don't learn to pray and fast. And if you've never prayed, and if you've never fasted, then you're missing out on the power of God. See, there's a major misconception about fasting that Christians have. And I've been preaching about fasting for a long time. And it's not something that I preach about all the time, but I've delved into studying fasting, understanding fasting for many, many years. Some of the early sermons that I preached were on the subject of fasting. Fasting's always been something I've been interested in as far as understanding it and what the Bible says. And what I found early in my studies of fasting is that there is a major misconception about fasting, and maybe you're listening to the sermon, and you might have this misconception, so I want you to make sure you correct this. Because when you talk to people about fasting, when you talk to good people, Christian people about fasting, people seem to get this idea that fasting is what we do when we want to get God to do something for us, right? I mean, we pray, we just kind of pray about everything, but if it's a big deal, I mean, I really want that job. I mean, I really want, you know, to get that promotion. I really want to get that or go there. I really, you know, want her to say yes when I ask her to marry me, or him to say, I really want him to ask, right? Whenever there's something that we really, 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 really want, then we fast, and somehow that's supposed to be like a special button we press. It's like a good luck charm. It's like a lucky, rabbit's paw or whatever. It's something that you just kind of do to kind of show God, no, I'm really serious about this one. That is a misconception about fasting. And here's what you need to understand. Fasting is not something we do to change God. It's not like you're like, oh, I really want this job, God. I want you to change your mind and give me this job, so I'm going to fast. A major misconception about fasting is that, oh, if you want God to change his mind, if you want God to change somehow, then fast, and that's like a special trick to get him to change. Fasting is not something we do to change God. Fasting is something we do to change us. The misconception about fasting is that people think it's like this secret weapon we pull out on God, when really it's a secret weapon we pull out on us. Fasting is meant to transform you. I mean, look at our story. Here you have the disciples saying, they're asking this question, right? They're saying, why could we not cast him out? They're saying, what is wrong with us? We've cast out other devils. We've cured other people. We've had other successes. But this kind, Jesus says, goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And they're saying, why? Notice the response to the question. Look at verse 17. And in Jesus' response, he tells you what it is that fasting does for you. See, fasting transforms you, not God. Fasting changes you, not God. Fasting draws you close to God, doesn't draw God close to you. Matthew 17, look at verse 17. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation. Now notice, they're asking the question, right? I mean, they're saying, what's our problem? What did we do wrong? I mean, did we not say the right words? Did we not say, you know, what I said in the name of Jesus? Was I supposed to say in Jesus' name? I mean, what was it that that made us not be able to cast this devil out? And Jesus said, you know what the problem is? He says, the problem is this, O faithless and perverse generation. He says, how long shall I be with you? Because remember, he's already told us. We learned this in part one. He already said, look, you don't have to fast right now, Jesus said, because I'm with you. I'm here. I'm just up there on the Mount of Transfiguration. I can come down and help you. But he says, there's coming a day when I will not be with you physically. He says, how long shall I suffer you? He said, how long am I going to allow you? And he says, bring him hither to me. That was verse 18. And Jesus rebuked the devil. And he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Notice the answer to the question, verse 20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. He said, you know what your problem is, Jesus said? He says, you don't have enough faith. He says, you're unbelieving. And he's like, but we've cast out other devils. Well, you had enough faith for those devils. Well, we got saved. Aren't you thankful that God has no requirement on the amount of faith you need in order to be saved? He just says, believe. If you believe, you'll be saved. But here's the thing. All you have to do to be saved is believe on Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to have huge faith. You don't have to have great faith. You just have to have faith. But when it comes to living the Christian life, when it comes to winning battles, when it comes to overcoming the enemy and the wicked one, the amount of faith you have is crucial. This is why in a different story, Jesus would ask a question of a father. He said, do you believe that I can do this? And he says, help thou mine unbelief. Jesus said, you're a faithless and perverse generation. They said, why could we not cast him out? And he says, because of your unbelief. He says, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed. And that's more faith than they had. And a grain of mustard seed is a small seed. He said, you don't need a lot of faith. He said, you need more faith than what you've got. You got enough faith to save you, but you don't have enough faith to win this battle. He says, if you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now listen to me. Listen to me. I'm not trying to stand up here like some sort of prosperity preacher. Now, I'm planning on doing sermons on prayer in the not-too-distant future. And prayer is not something where we just ask God for whatever things we want. The Bible says that we should not ask to consume upon our lust. We must ask according to the will of God and what God is pleasing and what it pleases him to do. But Jesus is talking about, he's saying there are some people. Jesus replies thinking, I just met with Moses and Elijah, who basically would ask for anything and would have it. I mean, Elijah shows up into town, says, you know what, God? I don't like that King Ahab. Will you close up the sky and not allow it to rain for 3.5 years? Would you destroy this economy and bring your judgment upon this country that they might seek your face and realize that you are the God and not the God of Baal? And God says, sure. I mean, Moses is saying, he's bringing these plagues down, and just as he's asking for them, God is bringing them down. These were men that had access to God. These were men of faith. These were men of fasting. And here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Wouldn't it be amazing to have the type of access to God and power with God to be such, to have such filling of the Holy Spirit, that anything we prayed for, if it was according to the will of God, if we said, God, I've came across this boundary, I've came across this mountain, it's in my way, remove thou. I mean, remove hence to yonder place, and it would just move. And of course, he's using an illustration here, but he's saying, what if you could live your life in such a way when the devil's attacked, when the world attacked, when the flesh attacked, that you had such power with God that you could pray and have enough faith, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. See, Jesus said to these disciples, he said, you're good. He said, you're pretty good. I mean, you've been my disciple for 3.5 years. I'll tell you, if there was ever a discipleship course you'd want to be a part of, that's the one. You know, Jesus being your disciple instructor. He's looking at these guys saying, you're good. You've done good things. But there are some things, there is this kind. I mean, notice verse 21. He says, howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Here's what he's saying. He's saying fasting increases your faith. Fasting increases your faith. He says, your problem is that you don't have enough belief, you don't have enough faith, and fasting increases your faith. And he says, you're going to need it because this kind, for this kind, you're going to need that type of faith. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. If you can find those 1 and 2 books, they're all clustered together. 1 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings, 1 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. See, fasting, the misconception about fasting is that fasting is something we do to change God. The truth about fasting is this. Fasting is something we do to change us. We say, God, I've came across this problem. I've came across this kind of problem. I can't overcome it. I can't beat it. I can't climb over it. I can't climb under it. I don't know what to do, God. And God says, this kind can require prayer and fasting. You need to grow. You need to change. You need to stretch yourself. He says, fasting, it increases your faith. And fasting draws you close to God. 2 Chronicles 20, look at verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared. And Jehoshaphat feared. Here we have a godly king, a good king. Now, he wasn't perfect, but he was a good man. And he's afraid because of a situation that has came across his life. He's dealing with this kind of problem. What does he do? Notice. And set himself to seek the Lord. How did he do that? And proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. This is a public fast. Here we have a king who says, hey, we're in big trouble. We're all in trouble. We need God to do something, and we need God to do something he's never done before with the people he's never done it with. We're not big enough. We're not strong enough. We need to stretch ourselves. We need to seek the Lord. How do you do that? He says, let's fast. Because fasting draws you close to God. And here's the thing. If you remember last week's sermon, how could it not? When fasting denies your flesh and releases the flow of the Spirit in your life, how could that not draw you close to God? How could that not increase your faith? Go to Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8, look at verse 21. Ezra chapter 8, you're there in 2 Chronicles. Just right after 2 Chronicles, you have the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 8, look at verse 21. Now, I want you to notice, in 2 Chronicles 23, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast. Right? He set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast. Ezra 8, 21. Notice what Ezra says. Then I proclaimed a fast there. Again, another public fast. They have a big problem in front of them, a big issue in front of them. They've got some major decisions to make. The Bible says they proclaimed a fast at the river of Ahava that we might afflict ourselves before our God. That's another way of saying that they denied their flesh. Why are they doing it? Notice, to seek of him. A right way for us. See, Daniel says, I don't know. I don't understand all these prophecies. I need God to give me insight. I need God to help me understand something that I cannot understand. What are you going to do, Daniel? I think I'll fast. And he gets the insight he needs. Ezra has some major decisions he has to make. He has some things he has to do. He's not sure what to do. What does he do? Fast. To seek of him, to seek of God, a right way for us. And for our little ones. And for all our substance. Go to Joel chapter number 2. If you remember the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Look at verse 12. Therefore also now, saith the Lord. Here's what God says. Turn ye even to me with all your heart. Turn ye even to me with all your heart. You say, how do I do that? Notice, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. God says, you want to turn to me? You want to draw close to me? You want to have access to me? You want to have power to me, from me? You want the Holy Spirit to flow? You want to be able to pray and remove mountains, to have the faith and the power? I mean, here's the thing. God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't like Elijah more than he likes you. God doesn't love Moses more than he loves you. God doesn't have respect for Daniel more than he does you. God says, hey, if you draw to me, I'll draw to you. You say, how do I draw to you, God? He said, well, one thing you can do is be under the preaching of God's word. Another thing you can do is to be reading your Bible. Another thing you can do is to be in prayer. You can do all those basic things. You say, yeah, I've done that. But now I've hit this blockade. There's this kind of problem I can't overcome. He says, well, this kind, it'll require you to step up a little bit. You have to fast. Turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Go back to Luke chapter 2, if you would. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 2. See, in the Bible, there is a connection between prayer and fasting. In the Bible, there's a connection between prayer and fasting. And it's interesting to me because, and I don't have time to develop this. You can study this out on your own. But in Ephesians chapter number 6, we have that great passage about the armor of God, right? Put on ye therefore the whole armor of God. You may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. And he tells you to put on the helmet of salvation, to get the sword of the Spirit. He tells you to, the entire armor there. What's interesting about that passage is that he goes through and he tells you about the sword of the Spirit. He tells you to put on to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He tells you to put on the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. He tells you to put all that on, right? And he's using these different aspects of the Christian life as parts of this armor that we put on. But then he says, when he's done with that, he says, with all prayer and supplication. He says, I want you to put on this whole armor, but I want you to do that. He says, all of that is the minimum, and then I want you to do that with prayer. He says, I'm going to add something. Because here's the truth, most Christians don't pray. I mean, most of us don't pray, and when we do pray, it's embarrassing, the amount of time we spend in prayer. Same reason some of you are skipping live stream services, because we're really sometimes motivated just by what people see. But when nobody actually sees you in the church service, then you're not really motivated to be there. When nobody actually sees you, this is why we don't fast, because God puts a rule, says, you can't tell anybody, you're like, forget that. I'm only going to do what people see me do. I want the credit here on earth. Well, you know what? You'd rather get the rewards up in heaven. You'd rather have God see you. You'd rather have God favor you. But God says, look, you got the armor. He said, I want you to step it up and add prayer. But then here we learn, you say, well, I got to step up my prayer. He says, okay, well, then you need to fast. You're increasing your faith. You're increasing your deepness with God. You're increasing your walk with God. You're increasing your connection to God. When you actually develop a prayer time, you're taking a step further into a connection with God that many Christians do not take. And then when you begin to fast, that's even more. Now you're in the Daniel level, Elijah level, Moses level, Paul level. Luke 2:37. See, there's this connection in the Bible between prayer and fasting. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with, here we have a little widow lady, older lady, but she served God with fasting and prayers night and day. Acts 14, you don't have to turn there. We already read it. Acts 14, 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. 1 Corinthians 7, 5, you don't have to turn there. We saw this last week. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. See, when it comes to fasting, what is it that fasting that you say, Pastor, okay, you preach these two sermons, you give us all these rules, you give us all these principles, we've learned everything we got to learn, but now sell it to me, right? What is it that it's going to do for me? What will fasting do for me? Well, we learned in part one that it decreases your flesh and it releases the spirit. And we learned in part two that it increases your faith. It decreases your flesh. It releases the spirit. It increases your faith. And all of this draws you close to God. And you might say, well, I don't care. I mean, do I really need God? Maybe not. I'm already saved. I already got my ticket to heaven. I'm good to go. Maybe not. But here's all I would say. At some point in your life, you will probably come across a problem, a sin, enemy, a devil, a boundary, a mountain. You'll say, man, for some reason, this kind, can't beat it. I can't overcome it. I can't get past it. I've had other victories. I just can't get past this one. And Jesus would say, this kind? See, most Christians, they stop here. They can't get past this, and that's as far as they go. But if you want to beat this kind, he says, it's going to require something more. Okay, what? Prayer. Fasting. Because fasting decreases your flesh, releases the flow of the Spirit in your life, and increases your faith in God. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you have given us this great secret weapon called fasting. It's not complicated. It's a short time in our lives, maybe longer for some, where we deny our flesh, where we tell our flesh, no, we are not going to fulfill the desires of our flesh, whether it's food, whether it's a physical relationship, whether it's the pride of letting somebody know what we're doing. The time when we deny our flesh, the Holy Spirit gets low in our belly. Lord, it increases our faith. And Lord, I pray you'd help us. I pray you'd help me. I pray you'd help people in our church. Lord, that they would begin to maybe think about, man, I've never fasted before. I'm dealing with some problems I've never fasted before. They would consider doing this, practicing. I know it's not for everyone. You have health risks, if you're nursing a baby, if you're pregnant, those are things that would require you to not fast. And we understand that, Lord, but I pray that we would all, at some point in our lives, engage in fasting, draw close to you, doing something physically, engage with you spiritually. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.